I did wonder this morning, as we heard the ministry from Reverend Holst, if we should have swapped places, because this morning we heard of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and the glory of the Father and the glory of the Holy Spirit there in heaven. And as it were, we're almost stepping back in time because we're only going to see a glimpse of the glory, whereas this morning we saw through faith a vision of heaven and of God himself. This evening, we're only going to see a glimpse. And I stand here with a trembling, wondering how we're going to have this glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ. But by faith and through the Holy Spirit, we trust that will be the case. This mere glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ causes Peter, James and John to be, on the one hand, greatly afraid. And yet on the other, Peter says, it's good for us to be here. And Peter says some other things which another gospel writer said. He said those things because he didn't really know what to say. Such was the awe of the occasion. What an occasion this must have been. On the one hand, they're greatly afraid, and yet on the other hand, they say it is good for us to be here. Again, just seeing a glimpse of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. But before we look at this, I want to ask the question, and we always have to ask ourselves the question when we come to a part of the Bible, is why is this here? And why is it Mark chapter 9? You know, why is gospel writer put it in this place? Why is it located here in the gospel? Well, remember that we relatively recently saw in Jesus' ministry a turning point. He had been teaching the people and healing them, and now within the last few verses he has now talked about suffering. Another gospel writer would say that he has turned his face towards Jerusalem. You see, there's this turning point in the gospel. And he's now talking about suffering. And not only his own suffering, that he's going to be killed by people ultimately, but that his disciples, the ones who are here with him, are also going to suffer. And so we see in that context that Jesus reveals himself. Again, just a glimpse of his glory before three of his disciples. Three of his disciples who would suffer immensely. Peter, according to church tradition, will be crucified upside down. James will be martyred. And John, we're not quite sure, but he wrote the book of Revelation under the Spirit, exiled in Patmos. Jesus is preparing them for future suffering by doing two things, by revealing himself, establishing who he is in their minds, and thereby comforting them for the task ahead. He wants to further establish his authority in their minds. He wants them to know that he's a leader like no other. He's not like any other rabbi that they can just pick and choose the teaching of. No, he is the Son of God, and so he has an inherent authority, and that they must listen to all his words. That's why it says, the voice from heaven, hear him. And yet in this extremely difficult mission ahead of him, he wants to comfort them. This is why I think Moses and Elijah are here. Moses and Elijah, who also faced much opposition in their task for God, and yet there they are, safely delivered into heaven. And he's saying, it's going to be difficult for you, disciples, just as it was for Moses and Elijah and so many other followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, but there they are, safe in heaven. And I'm going to preserve you as I preserved them. And that this is why I believe that we see the transfiguration here, located in this gospel. He's just told them that if you want to follow after me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, literally lose your life in some circumstances, but in doing so, you will face a greater glory. And so may we also be comforted this evening as we think about our destination as God's people, and also hear the authority that comes from Jesus Christ. And so under the title this evening, His Glory is Our Comfort, I want to consider 2 points. First of all, see the Son of God. Again, we're just going to see a glimpse by faith. And then secondly, hear the Son of God. Firstly, see the Son of God. The transfiguration and the events that immediately follow it, the ones that we've just read about, are here to clearly show to his disciples and to us that Jesus is the Son of God. These events are not random. They each had a purpose. The Lord being transfigured, the cloud, and then the voice from the cloud. These are not random events. They are happening for a purpose, and that purpose is to show his disciples and us that this is the very Son of God before their presence. So let us consider each of these elements that happen. I trust not in a scientific way, that it's dry as dust, but that as we each get a glimpse of these things, that they will swell up within us and cause us to further hunger and thirst after the Lord Jesus Christ. We see first that he's transfigured. Jesus' appearance is changed before them. Look at verse 3. His clothes become shining, exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. Elsewhere, it talks about them being glistening, a white like nothing else that we've seen, nothing else that they had seen. Well, what's the significance of this whiteness? Why is Jesus transfigured in this way? Well, it's extremely significant. It speaks of his association with the Ancient of Days, as we heard this morning. Daniel chapter 7, God the Father is seen there. If you get an opportunity to turn later or with me now, Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. And it says this, I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days, that is God the Father, was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, and its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. What a tremendous vision that Daniel had in a perplexing time. In the midst of kingdoms coming and going, we know that if you know the book of Daniel, there's this one kingdom that's going to endure. And the kingdom of God, ultimately, is the one that's going to endure. And Daniel has this vision of the Ancient of Days, and as we heard this morning, the throne, symbolic of dominion and authority. There's this one throne that is above all else. But did you notice one of the characteristics of God? It was that his garment was white as snow, white, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. The Ancient of Days is spotlessly white, glistening in his majesty. And this is what we know of in Scripture. It says that he dwells in inapproachable light. Psalm 104 we read and sang. That he dwells and, as it were, has a garment of light around him. And significantly, here on the mountain, Jesus becomes glistening white. And this is no coincidence. His turning white is a testimony to his deity. He's associated himself with the Ancient of Days, the White One. As the Ancient of Days is white in his deity, so the Lord Jesus Christ is white in his deity. The disciples here are getting a glimpse of the divinity of the Son of God. He is co-equal with the Father. He is very God of very gods. And this is why we see the cloud overshadowing the disciples. Look in verse 7 of Mark chapter 9. And a cloud came and overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud. We'll see that later. Again, this is no coincidence. In the Old Testament, the presence of the glory of God was often symbolized by a cloud. Remember, after God had delivered the people of Egypt, he said to Moses in Exodus chapter 19, I am going to come to you as a dense cloud, so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you. And we read in the Old Testament of the cloud going before them. The cloud would come and rest upon the tent of meeting. It was not just a cloud. It was God coming to be visibly in their midst, as it were. And as we heard on Wednesday at the midweek meeting, when Solomon dedicated the temple, what happens? A great cloud filled the temple. In other words, the glory of God was present amongst them. And now on this mountain, the cloud overshadows Jesus. Jesus was in the cloud. He is God among his disciples. He is the Emmanuel, God with us. You see the significance of these things. He's white. He's in the midst of the cloud. And then if we're in any doubt, we see this voice from the cloud. Verse 7. Out of the cloud it says, this is my beloved Son, hear him. Here we have a testimony from heaven itself as to the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. That he is the Son of the Father. And recently in Mark's Gospel we've been seeing there's been this questioning of who is Jesus. Who is Jesus? And Peter had recently said, you are the Christ. And that's the high point of what we had seen in Mark's Gospel. But there was this confusion, it seems, in those days. And yet here from heaven, we have a declaration that this Jesus is my Son. We even here have the testimony of Moses and Elijah. Some have rightly pointed out, I think, that this is two symbols of the law and the prophets, saying that this is the one in whom we are speaking of. But more than that, we have a voice from heaven itself. And the testimony is this, this is my beloved Son. I am well pleased with you. Not a visionary voice from heaven saying, this is my well-liked servant, this is my teacher, but this is my Son. You see, it's very clear that the identity of Jesus Christ is being declared to them as the Son of God. And it's not the first time we have seen this in Mark's Gospel. Do you remember when Jesus was baptized in Mark chapter 1? That a voice came from heaven, Mark chapter 1, verse 11. You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. What more testimony did the disciples need? What else do we need to come to a decision about who Jesus is? Not only is Jesus transfigured before them, not only is he overshadowed by the cloud, but that a voice from heaven says, this is my beloved Son. What more evidence do we need to believe who Jesus is? If we were to be asked the question, who is Jesus? Remember, he asked that question of his disciples. Would we say, straight off the bat, he is the Son of God? But I think this is how we apply these things to ourselves. What is the significance of this? If he is the Son of God, then what implications does it have for the disciples here and for us? I think one implication is implied, but another is clearly mentioned in the text. First of all, and the second point, is that we are to hear the Son of God. Do you see that the voice from heaven didn't say simply that this is my Son in whom I am well pleased? Do you see in Mark chapter 9 and verse 7, this is my beloved Son, hear him. This is the implication. If he is the Son of God, then hear him. And of course he is the Son of God, so we must hear him. It makes perfect sense, doesn't it? He has immense authority over the disciples. He's the Son of God. They are mere creatures. They were to hear him. He is not one teacher amongst many, like any other rabbi, that they could pick and choose from, that they could be selective with their hearing. No, they were to hear him and hear everything that he had to say, because he was the Son of God. And how often we saw this already in the gospel, he's teaching them that they are to hear him and hear him alone. Even in this passage in verse 11, he has to unpick some of their thinking. Verse 11, they asked him, saying, what do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And then he answered and told them, etc. But all along, Jesus is teaching them that they were to hear him and hear him above all others. Remember, for instance, in Mark chapter 8, not so long ago, the Lord warned his disciples to take heed of the leaven of the Pharisees. In other words, take heed of the teaching of the Pharisees. You see, he's saying, listen to me, hear me and me alone. Jesus would go on to say, and if you want to look it up in John chapter 15, that they were to remain in my words. They were to hear his words and to remain in them. And as we saw last time I was preaching, not to be ashamed of his words. So we, as fellow disciples, albeit in different callings, also are called to hear him. This is the same logic. If Jesus is the Son of God, and he is, then we must hear him. He has authority over us as he has authority over his disciples. We must hear him and hear everything that he has to say. He is to be our supreme teacher. Now, what do we mean by hearing? It's not simply to hear him as in one ear, out the other. Hear him clearly, in one ear, out the other. James has some words for that. He speaks of those who hear and do not do. In other words, they hear and just forget about it, and it doesn't affect their lives. No, we're to imbibe his teaching and submit to his teaching. There are so many voices today, so many avenues for communication. There's the news, which we think isn't biased sometimes. There's the social media. There's the latest book that's out there. The question for each one of us, do we hear the Son of God above all these things? What if the words of the Son of God contradicts what we're reading or hearing? Are we really governed by the Son of God and his words? Well, how do we know if we are? Well, we could see if our lives are according to the Bible. Does my life look like it was shaped by the Word of God? Peter, who was here on this occasion writes in his second letter to exhort us to live according to the Word of God. Interestingly, it moves from seeing Jesus to hearing him. But he writes in 2 Peter 1, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honour and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard the voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." And he goes on to say this, which is for our application. "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you will do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place." You see, we're not to chase after some kind of vision that Peter and James and John saw. We have the Word of God here in our hands. And I want to ask you a question, and myself, are you hearing Christ? Not in a voice in our heads, but are we hearing him through the Word of God that was once delivered for us? Are we in total submission to his voice in every area of our life? Or does pragmatism have a foothold? Does our own view trump the Word of God? Well, it's a question for each one of us. Are we truly hearing him as the very Son of God? Well, I want to finish with a question, and that is, why not? I don't mean that in a negative way. It's more of an encouragement to hear God, the Son. There is not a teacher or a prophet like the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the great prophet spoken of by Deuteronomy 18, that prophet that would be like no other, that Moses wrote about. He alone speaks with complete authority and with complete truth. His wisdom is unparalleled. We saw on Wednesday that truly one greater than Solomon with all his wisdom is here. And it's not just that we admire his wisdom. He wants to pass on this wisdom to us. Proverbs say that wisdom cries out in the public places. Why do we as a nation not listen as much as we should to him? Why do we deprive ourselves of this wisdom that's just been offered to us? Why in this country are our Bibles closed more often than they are open? Wisdom cries out and people do not listen. But the Son of God has come and we are to hear him. And many people miss out on the very words of life by not listening to this. Peter would go on to say in another gospel, "You alone have the words of life." You see, if we're not acquainted with the Bible, we're not listening for voices in our head. If we're not acquainted with the Bible, then we will miss out on the way of salvation. So we've got an exhortation here to not neglect the Word of God, because in it are the very words of life. The Lord Jesus Christ in this word has said that he's coming again in glory. And we will not just see a glimpse of his glory then, as we heard this morning. We will see him in full glory, and all the nations will bow before him. But it says that he will be ashamed of those who have been ashamed of his words. That's the warning. If we don't hear now, then we have a dreadful fate ahead of us. But to those who are not ashamed of him and his words, he will bring them to himself into that glory, just as he brought Moses and Elijah to himself. Both these men faced much opposition, but the Lord was faithful to his word, and they are now with him along with the disciples who were here and witnessed that great event. And all of us here tonight who have heard the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and by grace will face that same good destination that we heard this morning, that we will be with him in glory, and all those problems that we have will be gone. And that is why even a glimpse of his glory is our comfort. Well, let us reflect on these things by